portion of scripture that I desire we might look into this morning is to be found in the 11th chapter of the Gospel according to Luke, and words that you will find in the 40th verse. Did not he that made that which is without make that which is within also? The 11th chapter of the Gospel according to Luke, verse 40, and these words: Did not he that made that which is without make that which is within also? Man looketh at the outward appearance, but God looketh at the heart. I feel that we live in a day where God, for the most part, is undermined. But his greatness, his power, his majesty, his goodness, his mercy is not considered by the generality of mankind. But man wants to bring God down to his own level. He wants him to appear in the same form, manner, and way as he himself appears. But God is the one who created all things. And if we consider that no man but God can create something out of nothing. When God first spake, and it was done, he commanded, and it stood fast. Therefore the heavens and the earth were made by his hand, and the evangelist tells us, without him, that is, without the Lord Jesus Christ, the King of glory, was nothing made that was made. He gave life unto all things. We read of how that the herbs of the field and the trees and the grass and everything was created by God, a living emblem. And then he made the beasts for to dwell upon the face of the earth, the birds and the fishes in the sea, and all that was to creep upon the face of the earth. And then at last he made man. In the image of God made he him. But how quickly man fell from that pristine condition and was cast out of God's presence. And there the way was barred up for man to return unto God. But had God forsaken his creation? Was it no longer a matter of importance to him? Could he cast it all aside? Well, in the eternal purposes of God, he determined to save some of his creation, some of the creatures that he had made. And to this end, in the fullness of time, he would send his only beloved Son into the world to save sinners. Now let us look at the context in which these words are found. In verse 37, after the Lord Jesus Christ had been speaking, it seems as though this Pharisee, no disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, of course, interrupted his conversation with an invitation that he should come and dine with him. And the Lord Jesus Christ assented unto that invitation. We are ever to follow the example of the Lord Jesus Christ. Here, an ungodly man invites him, a man of the world, a man of the renowned hostile Pharisees. And yet the Lord Jesus Christ would go in and dine with him. And so we are not forbidden to go and dine with the world or whoever may ask us to sit with them at table. But we are to mind this, that we are to have the spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ, that we are not to assent in any way to the sins of those to whom we go. And we must be bold in contending for the faith once delivered unto the saints. And this was the spirit and character of the Lord Jesus Christ, although a very tender and loving Saviour, yet he spoke with divine authority in condemning that which was wrong. And so we are to have that spirit, I say, of the Lord Jesus Christ, that if we go into any company, we should not be ashamed to speak of the Lord Jesus Christ, to declare the gospel of God's dear Son, that we might show whose we are and whom we serve. And the Lord Jesus Christ sat down at meat, and immediately the Pharisee marvels. He marvels that the Lord Jesus Christ had not washed before dinner. And you might say to yourselves, well, is it not a hygienic thing to do, to wash our hands before we have a meal? We must understand that the Pharisees obeyed the law in their own way with great zeal. They went much further than the law demanded of them. Now, this is a ceremonial washing that the Lord Jesus Christ here speaks of, not of a hygienic way. And the Lord said unto him, now do ye Pharisees make clean the outside of the cup and the platter, but your inward part is full of ravening and wickedness. Remember that the Lord could see right into the very depths of man. When Hagar said, thou God seest me, it wasn't only that God could see her bodily form, but he saw the inward parts of her heart. Now, how would it be if someone came and served you a meal with a drink beside, and the outside of the cup and the outside of the plate had been washed immaculately clean, but the surface of the plate and the inside of the cup was left filthy and disgusting? Well, would you not reject such a meal? Would you not say to yourselves, I cannot eat and drink of such things? But this was the hypocrisy of the Pharisees. As the Lord Jesus Christ goes on to point out, but rather give alms of such things as ye have, and behold, all things are clean unto you. We are exhorted to give alms, that is, to give of our possessions, to give of our money unto others that stand in need of it. But God looks at the motive of how that is given. We have a great example of this in the case of the widow who put two farthings into the treasury. Now, you being brought up in this country will not understand, I doubt, what a farthing is. Well, in the 1960s, the British pound was changed that it should become a hundredth. Each part should be a hundredth part of that pound, similar to most other currencies as the currency in this country. Now, in that change, a penny altered. It became 0.24 of a new penny. And so the old penny was only a fraction of the new penny. A new penny is equivalent to about 1.6 cents. Just over 1.5 cents. Now, if you take a quarter of a quarter, you will understand the minuteness of this that the widow put into the treasury. But the Lord saw something different to what others saw. Indeed, probably no one took any notice of this widow, considering her sum was so small, and they would despise such amount being put in when others who were more opulent could put greater sums, much greater sums, into the box. But God saw the motive in the heart of this woman. He saw that she did it out of love to the house of God and to the word of truth. That she gave of all that she had. This poor widow who lived very, very meagerly. Yet she did not despise to give of her last unto the Lord. Her faithfulness was commended by the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we should not fear what others may think of us. We should fear of what the Lord thinks of us and how we do things. But woe unto you, Pharisees, for ye tithe mint and rue and all manner of herbs, and pass over judgment and the love of God. These ought ye to have done, and not to leave the other undone. These Pharisees not only gave a tenth of their corn, but they gave a tenth of the herbs of their garden. They were so exact, so particular in giving, that man may see that they were goodly people, and outwardly they showed themselves as most godly people, and yet their heart was full of ravening and wickedness. Because although these people were more than exact in giving what was demanded of the law, yet they thought nothing of robbing from widows and leading a life of debauchery. But as the Lord goes on to say, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye are as graves which appear not, and the men that walk over them are not aware of them. So subtle were they that men only saw their outward actions, because everything of their wickedness which came out of their wicked hearts was done in secret, unseen by the world at large. And so they had this face of genuine godliness, and they were so exact in their prayers, in their giving, and in their worship, their attendance, and everything else. and yet they defrauded the people. They lived wicked lives, and their heart was not right with God. And that is the great thing that the Lord has against these Pharisees, that they did not have the love of God shed abroad in their hearts by the Holy Spirit. And so all that they did was for show and for pretense, but their lives were led very differently. But have the Pharisees passed away? We don't hear of them today, but Pharisees there are in each generation. It's not so much as what a man says. He may learn the exactness of what is needed by the scriptures. He may show an outward face of humility. He may hold a solemn countenance. He may bow his head in prayer. He may attend all the services of God's house. And yet there be no love of the Lord Jesus Christ within his heart. And today, religion has become so superficial that unless we beware, we are apt to be carried along in some degree with it. Not that we follow the whole fashion of the world, but we are apt to follow some things. Can we worship God and the devil? Can we be found in the house of prayer and in the house of iniquity? Consider these things. How do we live our lives? Are we one moment at a ball game or at some music festival, or so called, and the next minute we think for an outward show we ought to attend the house of God? Well, these things do not go together. How can two walk together except they be agreed? God cannot have anything to do with Belial. The Christian cannot have anything to do with what the world calls its pleasures. These things do not go together. And yet today, the churches seem to accept all manner of worldly activities, and these things not only creep into the church, but they pour into the church. And so many churches today have become palaces of entertainment rather than true worshippers of the Lord. On the other hand, the Pharisees gave this outward life of purity, and everyone thought that they were such goodly people. Everything they saw about them considered that they were holy men and women of God. And of course they held very fast to the traditions. In fact, the traditions were promoted over the counsel of God. And there are churches today that are so sincere in their worship, so staid in their ways, and yet they are liable to take the articles of man rather than the articles of God. And so we might see two extremes, but we don't see them in their chambers. We do not see them in their daily activities. We see a face, a representation. We see a person in the only way that we can see them. And I say again, man looketh at the outward appearance, but God looketh on the heart. But do we have a realization of that? Do we not, by and large, every one of us, walk day by day as though there is no God? No God looking down upon us, no God observing the actions of our ways. Do we not pretend to live a life of godliness, and yet in practice we follow the dictates of this world? Ye fools, and do not be stumbled over this word, fool. In the Sermon on the Mount, the Lord Jesus Christ says that we should call no man fools. And yet here, he says, ye fools. Well, if you look up the original, it is a different word with a different meaning. And therefore, when he says, ye fools, how foolish man is from erring from the ways of God. And should we not call that man a fool who leaves the solid truth and devises himself fables? Yes, how foolish it is to live as though there were no God reigning upon the face of this earth. We need to remember in every situation of life that there is a God that sits upon the throne of heaven, and all his purposes are being fulfilled, and not one shall ever be frustrated. For what is man but a worm of the earth, a useless thing? Ye fools, did not he that made that which is without make that which is within also? How perfectly God has designed all things upon the face of this earth. How the Lord Jesus Christ compares the glory of nature with the glory that man displays. In the case of Solomon, behold, Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of the lilies upon the face of the earth. You look at some of the plants, some of the flowers that appear on the earth. Look at the intricacy of them. Look how they are made up. Look closely at the fabric of them. See how detailed, how beautiful they are. Now, man may try and make something artificially that looks the same. But upon a close examination, there is one great difference. Whereas that which is of the fabric of man is dead, that it never alters. You go sometimes into people's houses, and there's a beautiful display of flowers. And you think how wonderful it is, how beautiful to gaze upon. And yet you go in 6 months' time or a year's time, and those flowers are exactly the same. They do not alter. But what God has created is something that is living. There is a root, there is a stem, there is a flower, and the moisture from the root ascends up into the flower. And that flower, sometimes there are some flowers which you may look upon that alter every day. Some take longer for the bud to open and for the full flower to appear and for the petals to be at their most majestic form. But God has made all these things. Did not he that made that which is without make that which is within also? We may look upon man. How complex man is. As you look upon different people, different facial expressions, different sizes, forms, shapes, all manner of differences with people. And some, like Absalom, were most beautiful to look upon. The height, as it were, of perfection. But I say yet again, man only looks upon the outward appearance. God looks upon the heart. He sees both the outside and also the inside of a man. Then, if God sees us through and through, what kind of people ought we so to be? Ought we not to live consistently, outwardly and inwardly? Should we not produce? And surely what we do produce comes from the heart. And that which is within the heart comes forth without. But man, by nature, is no different from these Pharisees whom the Lord Jesus condemns. We are full of every wickedness which can be imagined. We are filthy, unclean. Whilst the outside may look reasonable, the inside is something not to be looked upon. The sight would cause us so much dismay if we were to see a tiny part of what the Lord sees that is within us. Did not he that made that which is without make that which is within also? Mentioned at the beginning that Adam was made a perfect man, that is, outside and inside. And he lived in peace and harmony with God. He walked and talked with God day by day. And there he was in that beautiful situation that the Lord had provided for him. But was man content with that situation? And doesn't it show unto us something of our own characters? We're not content. We want ever something more. We want something different. We want something that we often cannot have. And so we cleave unto the things of nature, to the things of this world. Because when Adam sinned, all his people, all his children sinned in him. And we are the sons and daughters of Adam. He is our forefather. If you go back through the generations, if we had the historic knowledge, we could trace our families right back to the very beginning, to when Adam was first upon the face of this earth. And so when Adam fell, the whole creation fell with him. And so we are by nature fallen creatures. We are an abomination in the sight of God. And you see it today most evidently set forth in all the filthy abominations of the imagination of man's heart, which is evil continually. And I don't think there has been a day like today when knowledge has grown so much upon the face of the earth, a man has become wise over much, and is able to produce, to manufacture, to bring forth wonderful inventions. Yet the heart of man is no different to what it has ever been. You would think that knowledge and education would bring civilization more and more. Well, if you look historically, where the gospel has gone forth, where it has been received in the world, civilization has grown up. And this is why the Western world is so advanced of any other part of the earth, because it imbibed the Christian doctrine. It followed the ways of the Lord. But man, in his own wisdom, can never find out God. And the heart of man, being so opposed to God, walks ever further and further from the truth. Oh, how solemn is the condition of this nation, of the people of this country, that have forsaken God, turned their backs upon the gospel, and no longer revere the truth. This world, this country has declined, not only spiritually, but also morally. The morals of today, 50 years ago, would have been absolutely despised by men and women. But such evil has broken out, as it were, on all sides, cannot be denied. We live in a state of Sodom and Gomorrah. And can we not expect the judgments of God to come upon us? But what does there need to be? There needs to be a real reformation. We need a reformation in the nation, but that reformation must begin, as it always begins, in individuals. If there is to be an increase in Christianity in this country, then individuals must be touched by the finger of God. Now I want us each to understand where we are by birth and by nature. And we may practice religion, we may go a long way in Christianity, we may have the outward form of those who are truly godly people. But where are our hearts? Search me, said the psalmist. Search me and try my ways and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Dare we ask God to search our hearts, knowing what he will find there, and knowing that he will find there more than even we can understand, of the depravity of our very nature, of our fallen state and condition, of the filthy lusts that lie within us. And not one of us here is exempt from these things. What do we need? We need regeneration. We need the Lord to begin to work in our hearts, to cleanse us from our sins and to deliver us from all unrighteousness. My heart by nature is a stone, as we began our service this morning by that hymn of Berridge. And because our hearts are hard, they're hardened against the truth. And although the truth may be set before us week by week, we repel from it. We reject it utterly. We will not have this man, Christ Jesus, to reign over us. There is the thought today that man can regenerate himself, or he can help God in the work of regeneration. And this has become so widespread in the churches that we are apt to believe, to a certain extent, these things which are spoken. And we need to be knocked off our pedestal and brought down into the dust of self-humiliation. We need to recognise what we are and despise ourselves because of our lost condition. We need to humbly come before Almighty God. But the work is the Lord's. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. And what is man that the Lord is mindful of him, or that he should come and make a union with him? Well, this is the mercy of God. It is free and sovereign grace, that which is despised in so many churches today. Free and sovereign grace. If God does not convert us, we shall never be converted. Those that think that they are converted because they have achieved to certain things, that they consider themselves holy people. In the last day, in that day of judgment, they will come short and they will be cast out of God's presence forever and ever. How is it that man can seem to go so far in religion, can run so fast toward the things of God, and yet be lost at last? It is because the work of God never really began in their hearts. We know of examples where children, young people, perhaps were very wayward. They became an embarrassment to their parents. They were disobedient, not only to their parents, but to the law and to everything that is good. And then someone suggests that they should go to a certain church. And they go and are impressed by the music, by the atmosphere, by the generation of that which seems to be really good to their taste. And their lives are in a way transformed. They now regret their rebellion. They now become kindly and compassionate and generous in their ways. One cannot doubt but that a change has taken place, a change in their lives. But sadly, this is a superficial change. And because it's a superficial change, it will not last. Like everything that is upon the face of the earth, it's passing away. And so their religion, given time and given trials, will come to nothing because it never had any substance to it. But where the work of God begins, it begins by humbling a person. Saul of Tarsus was humbled in the dust. And every true believer is brought to humility. He's humbled because he gets a sight a real sight of what he is by nature, of his desperate condition, of his guilt and of his shame. There is not much shame in the world today. Men and women expose their bodies and their actions without any regard to others. But when the Lord begins to deal with us, he brings us to be ashamed of ourselves, ashamed of our life and walk and conversation, ashamed of our so-called religion. And he brings us to see that everything is nothing worth, that within us, within our flesh, there dwelleth no good thing. But here is our mercy. Did not he that made that which is without make that which is within also? He made us, and not we ourselves. He made us, he brought us forth from our mother's wombs. He gave us life and light and understanding of natural creation. But as the Lord Jesus said to Nicodemus, ye must be born again. This is an absolute necessity. If we're not born again of the Spirit of God, we live at best a lie, and our lives will end in utter destruction. Then should we not seek the work of the Spirit? Lord Jesus, reveal thyself to me. Make thyself known. Make thyself precious. Come and change this hard heart of mine. Make it tender in thy fear. Give me a love to thee, to thy truth, to thy church, to thy people, to everything that is thine. Oh, what a different character. It's not just a temporary fix. It's not just a superficial change that comes upon a person. They are born anew. They are new creatures in Christ Jesus. Their whole life is now changed from what it once was. Now they begin to live anew, and not only in their outward appearance, but in their inward spiritual works and ways, they come before God. The Lord is ever upon their mind. Their desires are ever toward him. And as they come to the house of God, they want the Lord's serpents to open up the scriptures to their understanding. That which I know not, teach thou me. Not only in our conversion do we need the word of God set before us, but throughout our Christian life we shall never fully know everything there is to know about the things of God. We come very far short in everything. But nevertheless, he who hath begun a good work in you will perform it to the day of Jesus Christ. And where that good work has begun in our hearts, the Lord sees, because it is the Lord that has initiated it, the Lord who has begun that work, so the Lord will also perform it. And there he shall see a change of heart, a renewal of will, a desire toward the things of God. Now we have to ask ourselves, are we living the truth, or are we living a lie? Are we saying, or are we in some way showing to this world that we are Christians, and yet we are living Antichrist? We are yet steeped in our sins. Not that we shall ever be perfect here below. Sin will ever tease and tempt and try us. Sins are in us and all about us. But there is something now within us that abhors sin and asks God to cleanse us every day. Like the psalmist, they will say, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew within me a right spirit. Did not he that made that which is without make that which is within also?" He is the God of creation. And that great work that he performed in producing this world and all the beauties of this earth and all the magnificence of his creation, the wonders of the world as our eyes, our natural eyes, can look upon them. And yet, what are these in comparison with the new work that God has done upon the hearts of his people? What a work! The work of all-sufficient grace. The work of the Lord Jesus Christ in delivering us from the wrath that is to come, in making us sons and daughters of the Most High. If only we knew more of this reality. If only we knew that it was not just an outward profession that we had, but that we had the possession of the truth of God in our hearts, that we may live our lives anew to the glory of God, to the honour of his name. People may still look upon us and think of us as godly men and women, but we will say, "No, it's only what God has wrought in us that we can boast of. We can boast of nothing of ourselves. We are still altogether vile in and of ourselves. But the Lord has done a work anew. And there is something substantial that we can lay hold upon. That we know that it is not the work of our hands, but the work of God." Now, if the first creation was beautiful, how much more his new creation? How much more beautiful is the heart of man and the feelings of the renewed spirit of God in that man? How wonderful that change will be. And you will say, "Sovereign grace or sin abounding?" It is the sovereignty of God. We owe everything to him. We will praise and magnify and glorify his name through time, and we trust through a never-ending eternity, that God has done everything for us. "Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto thy name be glory given." What a mercy it is to be able to praise the God from whom all blessings flow. And that work begun will be carried on, and it will be accomplished at last when we're brought into heaven itself, when we're given new bodies like unto his glorious body, and we shall be forever with the Lord. "Did not he that made that which is without make that which is within also?" Then those who claim that they have of their own strength and of their own volition come and closed with the Lord Jesus Christ, or given themselves to Jesus, or whatever the modern expression might be, despise the very God whom they reckon to please, because they do not give him all the glory. They want something for themselves, and they cannot give that something up because their very nature demands it, that they are something in and of themselves when in reality they are nothing. Or if we can come before the Lord in prayer and supplication and say, Lord, I am a sinner and nothing at all, but Jesus Christ is my all and in all. If we can truly pray that prayer, it is the Lord who has given us those words to pray. And it will be to his praise and honour and glory, both now and forevermore. Or may we then find that not only the outward part of the cup is cleansed, but the inside is cleansed, the important part. Or we can be superficial. We can show everything outward, but unless our heart is changed, our inward part ever remains the same, filthy, depraved and vile. May the Lord so impress these things upon us that we seek a change from him and from him alone. To God be the glory, great things he hath done. The Lord add his blessing. Amen.